Father, I just pray that you open these lips and let this mouth proclaim your praise tonight. Give me the anointing that I need to be able to communicate the thoughts that you have tonight. Let me be your oracle, Lord, and say only the things that you have for me to say. Thank you, Father. And let the ears be open. Let the spirit of revelation be at work so that folks get revelations from you tonight and out of your word. Whether it has anything to do with what I say or not, let your revelation flow, Father, so that the folks listening will see things in the spirit that they have never seen before tonight. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Tonight, the title of the teaching is Do Whatever He Says. And of course, this is all about doing whatever Jesus says. And we're going to look at the story in the Bible of the miracle at the wedding of Canaan in the second chapter of the Gospel of John. You can turn there. We're going to look at lots of scriptures tonight. You might want to write some of them down, but get ready. We're going to look at a lot of the Word. And what we're going to do is we're going to see some specific things tonight. Like, we're going to see that if you want to see miracles in your life, then you're going to have to learn to do whatever Jesus says to do. We're going to look at what made Jesus different that allowed him to lead this life full of miracles. And I also want to look at how Jesus was a spirit-filled man living on earth as a man. And he was setting the example for us how to live a spirit-filled life. And he was literally the first being of a new creation of beings. He was the first of a new kind of human being, humans that were going to walk the earth with the Spirit of God living inside them all the time, with the Spirit of God performing miracles at their hands. This new race of humans was going to walk with the Spirit of God praying perfect prayers through them so that God's will could be accomplished on this earth. We're also going to look at how not only can you walk in the same power and miracles that Jesus walked in, but he expects you. He expects every believer to be equipped the way he was. He expects us to walk in the same miracles, the same power that he did. And yes, every one of you listening tonight is a candidate for this. So turn to John 2, and we're going to look at the wedding of Cana. It talks about how on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus was invited, and his disciples had been invited to this wedding. And when the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said, now in my translation, this is actually a mistranslation, we'll come back to it. This translation says, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says, you do it." Now, there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons of water each. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water. Fill them up to the brim." And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the head waiter." And they took it to the head waiter. And when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, he didn't know where it came from. But the servants who had drawn the water, they knew where it came from. The head waiter called the bridegroom over, and he said, "What's going on?" That's how we would say it today. He said, "Every man serves the good wine first, and then when everybody has drunk freely, then they bring out the poorer wine. But you've kept the good wine until now." This was the beginning of his signs that Jesus did, signs or miracles or indications that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So it's the story of the wedding of Cana, and I want to kind of concentrate there on verses 4 and 5, where in verse 5 we read that his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." So that's what we're talking about. Whatever he says, do it. Now there's some controversy about this story because verse 4, like I said, is usually mistranslated. Most translations say, "Woman, what do I have to do with you?" when she asks him to take care of the wine. That's not really what it means. If you look at it in Hebrew, it's actually a Hebrew idiom. It means, "Woman, what does that have to do with you and me?" So what Jesus was doing, he wasn't putting his mother down. He was just observing a concept about responsibility that he would expand on many times in his teachings. And this is the concept. If I have not been given responsibility for a person or a situation, then I need to keep my nose out of it. We Christians cause ourselves all kinds of stress and turmoil by taking on tasks and problems and responsibilities that just aren't ours. We need to be responsible. God calls us to be responsible. Let's be responsible for what He calls us to do. But we need to be careful to listen and hear His voice and let His voice inform our actions, not some overdeveloped sense of responsibility, you know, that says, well, I got to get involved around here somewhere, or if I don't get involved, who will? In other words, we need to do whatever Jesus says, not what we think is a good thing to do. Now, a lot of folks will say, well, yeah, but it's got to be done. And if I don't step in, if I don't take control of this situation, then what's going to happen? Look, if God didn't call you to get involved, keep your nose out of the situation. Mind your own business. It's okay. Otherwise, you're going to find yourself actually fighting against God if He hadn't called you to get involved. And you're going to cause yourself all kinds of turmoil and heartache. Well, anyway, so Jesus tells His mother, running out of wine is not our problem. That's what He says when He says, what does this have to do with you and me? And in kind of a backhanded way, Mary tells Jesus, she says, well, son, we're going to help him out here anyhow, no matter what you say. As you can see in other places in the Word, you know, Mary was a strong woman. This Jewish mama, she let her son know, hey, we're going to do something here. But she didn't tell him directly. She tells the servants, do whatever Jesus says. She didn't know what he'd do, but she knew he'd do something good. And as I read this story, I can almost see Jesus rolling his eyes at her, you know, and sighing and going, okay, Mom, I'll take care of it. Now, I have a question for you about this. Just what did Mary expect him to do? I mean, why did she think he could do anything to fix this situation? It wasn't like he was a wine specialist or something. And this is my contention, that Jesus hadn't, at least up until this time, been involved in any public miracles. But that doesn't mean miracles hadn't been following him around in private. Unfortunately, we don't have any recorded accounts of his private miracles. But listen, to me, based on how Mary reacted to this situation, she'd seen miracles performed at the hands of Jesus. By the way, you noticed I didn't say that Jesus did the miracles. That's because it was the Holy Spirit working through Jesus that actually did the miracles. We're going to talk about that in a little bit more detail in a minute. But you need to understand that the same Holy Spirit that was in Jesus to perform miracles also lives in you and me, and He wants just as much to do miracles through our hands as He did miracles through the hands of Jesus. Well, anyhow, surely Mary had already seen this kind of miracle, some kind of multiplication or something, and she had faith that God would somehow move through her son and do something wonderful. Why did she think that? Well, because she had seen it before. Mary's faith in Jesus and in miracles was based on what she had seen Jesus do. And I know that because that's what God expects of us. He doesn't expect you to believe in miracles if you've never seen any. And this is a very important concept to understand, that if you want to walk in miracles and power. Look, this is why He puts more mature Christians around the less mature ones. It's our responsibility, the responsibility of those of us who are more mature, to show and demonstrate the kingdom of God to those who are coming along. When Debbie and I first started getting involved in mission trips and ministry, there was a couple. Their name was Joyce and A.L. Gill, lived in Houston. These were just the sweetest, most unassuming people you could ever hope to meet. And they started going on mission trips and coming back and telling stories of the things God was doing. And I mean, God was opening blind eyes and He was opening deaf ears and the crippled were walking. It was just wonderful to hear them. Every time they'd go on a mission trip, they'd come back and they'd tell us about those miracles. And my prayer was that the Lord would move through us that way, the way we heard about God moving through the Gills. And the more we expected God to do the same kind of healings and miracles that He was doing with them, well, the more the Lord began to do it with us. I mean, we longed to see blind eyes open, deaf ears open, and we wanted to see that when we pray. We wanted to see miracles. And this is exactly what Jesus did on earth. You might want to write these down and look them up. I'm not going to go to them and read them tonight. But in Matthew 4:17 and in Mark 1:15, we see how Jesus did his proclaiming. And what he would do is he would go and he would often tell people to repent. But what he would say is, the kingdom of God is near. Now, that was a Jewish idiom for the kingdom of God is here and you can be part of it. And then after he'd tell them that, he'd demonstrate what it's like to be in the kingdom of God, you know, with miracles and healing and deliverance and stuff like that. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 1:5. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says, "For our gospel, our good news, didn't come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." In other words, the gospel came to you through demonstrating the power of the Holy Spirit through miracles. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2. This is a very important scripture. 1 Corinthians 2, we're going to look at verses 4 and 5. Paul is talking to the Corinthians here about how his ministry was working with them. And he said, "And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." So he was saying, when I came to you and preached, gave the gospel, I didn't say that much. It wasn't about the words. It was about the demonstration of power of the Holy Spirit doing miracles through me in your presence. And then listen to verse 5. In verse 4, he says, "My message came in the form of demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit." In verse 5, he says, "So that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men or on words, but that your faith might rest on the power of God." God wants to show us his power, and he wants our faith to be based on the miracles that we see. This is why I encourage folks so much to tell about miracles they see when God's doing miracles around them. You know, we pray and God does something, let's tell everybody that'll listen. I mean, it'll not only build up their faith, but it builds up our faith too, just hearing the story again. And when we hear about miracles, and especially when we see miracles ourselves, we become even more expectant the next time we pray that God's going to do something tangible and he's going to do something dramatic. This is the way Mary was with Jesus. I mean, she was intentional about this. She was persistent. She was expectant. She wasn't going to be satisfied with no miracle. Now, let me give you an example of how that plays out when we pray for folks. When you pray for somebody that, let's say, needs physical healing. After you've prayed for them initially, you know, for a while, ask them if they were in pain or if maybe there was something they couldn't do before. Ask them, is the pain gone or can you do something now that you couldn't do before? And if they say yes, then you're done praying. You know, you can start rejoicing and praising God and go to the next person. If they say no, though, then pray some more. Maybe even get somebody else to come over and help pray with you for them. And then you ask them again, have you noticed any improvement? And maybe they'll say, well, yes, there's some improvement, but it's not complete. Okay, let's pray some more and pray again. And you see what I'm saying? Be intentional and be persistent and keep pressing in until God either moves or until the Lord tells you it's time to move on. I mean, because sometimes nothing happens. I don't know why that is. I can't control that. But even if you're praying for somebody and nothing happens, encourage them to believe that God is going to heal them on the way. You know, it'll be a gradual process, possibly. I'll tell you a story about how this worked on our last mission trip to Uganda. We were ministering at a church out in the countryside, out in the bush, I guess you'd say. And about 5 or 10 minutes after the service started, a lady came into the church and she was bent over almost double. She had to use 2 canes. She was bent over so far. And she had to have somebody help her get along. And I don't know if it was curvature of the back or, I don't know what was wrong. All I know is that her back was horizontal, was parallel to the ground, and she could just barely walk. Bishop Chuck Jones was there with us. He prayed for her some, and several other team members prayed for her. And I bet you there were probably groups of 2 or 3 people, must have been 5 or 6 groups like that, that prayed for her off and on for maybe 30 minutes. And all this time, nobody saw any change. but they kept praying. They kept being intentional. We're here to pray for the sick, and we expect them to be healed, you know. And pretty soon she started straightening up. And then she got a little straighter and a little straighter. And I'm telling you, by the time that service was over with, she was standing up as straight as anybody else in that congregation. She was dancing with all the other ladies. And when the service was over with, she went out and got on the back of a motorcycle. They call them Buddha Buddhas. It's like a motorcycle taxi. You know, some guy was there with his motorcycle and offered her a taxi ride. And she jumped on the back of that bike and rode home. God had completely healed her. But if somebody had just prayed a little prayer over in 3 or 4 minutes, nothing happened and they forgot it, she'd still be bent over this day. But she's not. Anyway, being intentional, being persistent about it, that's the way Mary was. Do whatever he says, but boy, stay with it. So I need to ask you a question at this point. So what was different about Jesus than any other man who had lived on the earth before him? Why was it that miracles flowed through Jesus like they had flowed through nobody before him? Now, if you say it was because he was the Son of God, that doesn't really count, because technically we're all sons and daughters of God. Okay, well, yeah, Jesus is God. He's part of the Trinity, you say. Well, turn to Philippians 2 and verses 6 and 7. It's talking about Jesus, of course. Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped or something to be held on to. But he emptied himself. That is, he gave up his privileges, taking the form, not of God, but of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Jesus didn't grasp or hold on to his godhood, but he emptied himself of it. When Jesus came to this earth as a man, he didn't hold on to say, hey, I'm God, man. He emptied himself of those characteristics of God so that he could become a man just like any other man. Think about it a minute. If he lived a sinless life because he was special, then how could God's requirement be for us to live a sinless life when we're not special? Turn to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So we're being transformed into the image of Jesus. How can we be expected to become like Jesus if it's a rigged game? I mean, if he had some special advantage that none of the rest of us have, that wouldn't be fair. And look, God's nothing if he's not fair and just. So miracles didn't flow through Jesus because he was God walking on this earth. He left the God part of his being with the Father in heaven. He walked this earth as a man like any other man, but miracles flowed through him like no other. What's up with that? Turn to John 1, the first chapter of the book of John. John chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 33. So what caused these signs and wonders to follow Jesus around? I'm going to show you. In John 1, 31, it says, and I did not recognize him. This is John the Baptist saying he didn't recognize Jesus, but in order that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. And John bore witness, saying, I have beheld the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained on him. And I didn't recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. So in this passage here, we see how John knew it was Jesus because the Holy Spirit came down on him when Jesus was baptized. Literally, John the Baptist saw Jesus get filled with the Holy Spirit. He saw the Holy Spirit of God come down and alight on Jesus. And then John makes this incredible observation that unlike any other visitation of the Holy Spirit, you know, where the Holy Spirit would come on somebody for a time or a purpose, and when that purpose was completed, the Holy Spirit left that person. Like, you know, the prophets of old, they'd do a miracle, they'd do a healing, multiplication, something. And then the Holy Spirit would leave them because he was there just for that mission. And then the next time they needed a miracle, well, the Holy Spirit would show up. But that wasn't the way it was with Jesus. John notices something very different about how the Holy Spirit came on Jesus, both in verse 32 and verse 33. He says that he saw the Holy Spirit remain on Jesus. Now, I'm not belittling my Savior for saying these things, okay? But in these verses here, we see how Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit, just like any of us have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And just as today, the Holy Spirit remains on each of us, so too did the Holy Spirit remain on and with Jesus the rest of his life. Now, in Luke 4, verse 18, you could probably quote that, but I'm going to go ahead and read it real quick. 4:18, this is where Jesus says that the Spirit of the Lord, that means the Holy Spirit, is upon me because he anointed me. In other words, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit of God is on me, is remaining on me, is anointing me because I got stuff to do. And then he explains what it is. I need to preach the gospel to the poor. I'm going to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, free the downtrodden, etc. The man Jesus could have done no miracles without this anointing. Why? Because it was the Holy Spirit working through Jesus that actually did the miracles, just like the Holy Spirit wants to do miracles through your hands. When Jesus left in the first chapter of Acts, in verse 4, it was talking about how he told them, don't leave Jerusalem yet until what the Father has promised has been sent, which you heard of me, verse 5, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then in verse 8, he tells them, then you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. So Jesus said, wait for the infilling of the Holy Spirit and power. Jesus did the same thing. Jesus didn't do any public miracles until after the Holy Spirit had come upon him and remained on him. He knew that his disciples were men just like he was, and that the only way that they could operate in power and miracles was for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit just like he had been filled. And so in John 14, the upper room discourse, where Jesus is having a long conversation with the disciples before he ascends to the Father, in chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, in verse 12, Jesus says, this is amazing, listen, I say to you that he who believes in me, this is believers, all believers, now that's what he's expecting from all believers, that the works that I do shall they do also, and greater works than these shall they do because I go to the Father. What does he mean, because I go to the Father? That's a code phrase. Go to John 16, verse 7. And Jesus makes this unbelievable statement to me. He says, but I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. Now just think about that for a minute. How in the world can we be better off with Jesus not being on this earth? Well, he tells them, for if I don't go away, then I can't send the helper to you. The helper meaning the Holy Spirit. So when he says, because I go to the Father, there in John 14:12, he's saying, look, that's code for I go to the Father so that I can send back the Holy Spirit to you, so that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if that happens, then you're going to be able to do these miracles that I've been doing, because it'll be the Holy Spirit working through you that's doing these miracles. So let's go back to doing what Jesus says. So what does this have to do with, you know, being filled with the Holy Spirit? What does that have to do with doing what Jesus says? Look at John 5 and verse 19. John chapter 5 and verse 19. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner. Back to John 14. In verse 10, the second half of verse 10, John tells the disciples, the words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. See, you see what Jesus is saying? I don't do or say anything that I don't first hear and see of the Father. This is how Jesus lived. And so when Mary tells the servants to do whatever Jesus says, I wonder if at that point Mary knew that Jesus was only going to do or say whatever he first saw and heard from his Father. because that's exactly how he lived his life, all of his life. All Jesus had to do was what his Father told him to do, and the Holy Spirit was there remaining in him to make sure that if what the Father was asking him to do required something supernatural, well, then the Holy Spirit was there to take care of that miracle. John 17, last scripture that we're going to read, John 17, verse 18. Jesus is praying this great prayer to the Father. In the middle of that prayer, he says, "And as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." As the Father sent Jesus, Jesus sends us. Jesus is sending you just like he had been sent. Okay, so how was it that Jesus was sent? He was sent by the Father to be a Spirit-filled man who said and did only what he saw and heard from the Father, and that's all he's calling us to do. Listen, it's actually kind of easy. Just be a Spirit-filled man or woman who's going to do and say whatever you hear and see of the Father. And then let the Holy Spirit take care of the miracles and all the other stuff that's called for. Well, let me wrap up by telling you a story of how I learned about this concept. Debbie and I had been invited to a city in a foreign country to hold a healing rally, among other things. Huge healing rally. Hundreds of people were there. And I'm telling you, Debbie and I didn't feel a thing. I preached. We prayed for people. We had a team with us who were praying for people. Blind eyes were open. Deaf ears were open. Demons were cast out. And Debbie and I just felt like nothing was happening. We didn't feel anything. But that night after the service, as we usually do, we gathered the ministry team together to pray a sealing prayer over all of us. And as we were standing there in a circle, hands joined, the Lord spoke a word to us. And he quoted Hebrews 12, the second part of verse 11. And he said, "This is the peaceful fruit of righteousness." And we immediately knew what he was talking about, but he clarified and he said, "You showed up where I told you to go, and you did what I asked you to do. And through that simple act of obedience on your part, I've been able to show up and do amazing miracles at your hands tonight." When we minister, this concept is paramount to the success of our ministry time. Don't worry so much about your technique or how you're supposed to pray. Don't worry about whether or not you feel anything. Don't worry because you're not sure what to do or what to say. Just relax and enjoy the experience of allowing the Holy Spirit to move through you. This is what guides me in thinking about prayer ministry. Go where he tells me to go. Do what he tells me to do. Say what he tells me to say. Believe that he's going to do something wonderful and miraculous, and then let him take care of the rest while I just sit back and watch and enjoy what he does. Go where he tells me to go. Do what he tells me to do. Say what he tells me to say. Believe that he's going to do something wonderful and miraculous, and let him take care of the rest while I just sit back and watch and enjoy. Amen.